7.5 weeks to Christmas. Are you prepared? Have you done all your Christmas shopping? Brought all your gifts? Gift giving can be an enjoyable thing. I see many people and hear them cringing at this thought. And it can be financially painful. And the thought of the plaza at Christmas time sends shivers down my spine. But have you ever had the pleasure of giving a gift out for someone else? At Christmas time, our extended family sits around a Christmas tree surrounded by decorated boxes, presents of all different sizes and shapes and colours. And one person gets to deliver each box. They read the card and hand it out. With every present, they're given a thanks and a smile, even though the present is not from them. It's a very rewarding job. I remember working for a large employer, and a couple of days before Christmas, they asked me to load up the car boot with gifts. They gave me a list of people I had to deliver them to. So off I went around Sydney delivering these gifts, and with every gift I gave out, I got great thanks and praise. It was an awesome job. It's great. I often wonder what it would be like to be a delivery person for a florist when people open the door to a great big bunch of flowers to see the look of excitement and joy on their face. You know, I don't know if I'd always like to hang around while they read the card. See, flowers aren't always given for good news. It's not always gifts that we deliver for other people either. Sometimes it's hard news. I remember having to deliver the hard news to my dad's closest friends and family when he passed away. That wasn't so exciting. And I know I wouldn't like delivering a letter if it contains a termination to a father trying to support a family, even if he wasn't performing at his job. I know I wouldn't enjoy delivering an envelope if it contains an eviction notice to a single mother, even if her family had been mistreating the property. Delivering gifts or messages that you've been given can be oh so joyful, but it can also be oh so hard. Although the most active character in Acts 4 is Christ, Peter is the character that is most spoken of. I'd like to briefly reintroduce you to Peter, or Simon. Peter was originally called Simon, who was an uneducated fisherman. He, along with his brother Andrew and two other partners, left his family fishing business. And Peter left his wife to become Jesus' first disciples, and later part of the 12 apostles. Peter chooses to make Jesus not just his boss, or Lord in those days, but his mate, whom he loves. Peter had been following Jesus for 3 years. During this time, he saw Jesus perform many miracles, from healing the sick, making the blind see, the crippled walk, casting out demons, calming storms, raising the dead, feeding thousands with only a couple of fish and a few loaves of bread. He sees Jesus transformed into a bright light and stand with Moses and Elijah. And he hears God speak from heaven, "This is my Son, whom I love. In him I am well pleased." Peter then sees Jesus crucified, dead and buried. 3 days later, Peter was the first to run to the tomb when he heard from the women that Jesus had risen. His mate, his Lord and his Saviour was alive, just like he said he would. Peter and the other disciples then spent 40 days with Jesus, eating, drinking, talking, teaching. And Jesus gave them these final instructions before being raised to heaven right before their eyes. Jesus' final instructions were given as he quoted from the Old Testament scriptures of Psalms and Isaiah. Jesus said, "This is what is written, the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Then Jesus said to them, "You are witnesses to these things." Now let me tell you, my family at St. Tom's, my family in Christ, if Christ has died for you, if you have seen this, and you've seen him raise you to a new life, then you also are witnesses to these things. Let me tell you right here, as Jesus speaks these words, God's plan is about to turn a very significant corner to bring his people back to him. The Old Testament wall has been built, and now in Christ we head in a new direction, a direction that does take us back to a perfect relationship with God, a relationship that we walked away from. Jesus then says this, "I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with the power from on high." Jesus is going to send them, or send us, the power that we and they need to preach the repentance and forgiveness of sins in his name. Jesus is sending the power, and Jesus alone. Not Abraham or Moses or King David or Isaiah, but Jesus Christ. Christ alone. It's Jesus who came not to be served, but to serve. So it is the spirit of service, and some of the powers or gifts are listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It says there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of the tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit. He gives them to each just as he determines. Who is he but Christ alone? Peter's boss or Lord, that is Jesus, loads his boot up with gifts from heaven and sends him out to preach the repentance and forgiveness of sins in his name. Acts 3 is where we get the context of the later reading. In Acts 3, Peter has had the pleasure of delivering a miracle from Christ to a man who is, as we are told, over 40 years old, and he was crippled from birth. This man is placed at the temple gates every morning to beg for money. Now, I don't know about you, but often divert my attention away from people begging for money or handing stuff out as you walk through the plaza or wherever you are. But Peter doesn't. Instead, Peter says to him, "Look at me." He says, "Silver and gold I have none, but what I have, I give you." And he opens a boot loaded with Christ's gifts. And he gives it to the man. "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." The man gets up, and immediately his legs are strengthened. And he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. All the people saw him and were amazed. They knew this man was no fake. 40 years they'd seen him doing this. And they wondered how this had happened. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people started to gather around them. Now, this is not something these people have seen Peter do in the past. but they have seen Jesus do this. Peter had delivered this miracle for Jesus. As he said, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Peter is the delivery boy, but he is now starting to get the praise. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people. "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? And why do you stare at us, as though by our own power we have made him walk?" No. And now Peter has to deliver the card or the message that's attached to this gift. But first he must confirm who it is from. "The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers." This is an important point to these people, because there are many false gods at this time. And Peter has to note that this is the God of Israel. He says, "God of Israel glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate. But you denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murder to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life, whom God has now raised from the dead. To this we, Peter and John, are witnesses. We have seen it. And in his name," as he said, verse 6, "Jesus Christ of Nazareth, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in presence of you all." Jesus is who the gift is from, not Peter. The most important part of this message: Jesus is not dead. Peter says, "We have seen him resurrected." And he did. He spent 40 days with him. And he says to the people, "You can see it now by what he is still doing today." Now Peter delivers the rest of the message. He says, "And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out." I find it rather ironic that the death they put Jesus to was the death of their own sin. They put him to death, but he died the death in their place. And now he offers them this awesome privilege to repent and have their sins blotted out. Do they deserve it? No. Did I deserve it? No. Does he offer it out? Yes. This offer is from Christ alone, because he alone died without sin. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life." That's the offer that Christ makes. Then Peter goes on to reveal to this Jewish people how Christ alone fulfills all the Old Testament prophecies of the Saviour, and how God appointed him judge to fill the new kingdom on the final day. And the people are convicted and they believe. Acts 4. As they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. Through Peter delivering the gift and message, this Christianity thing was growing, and growing fast. So what were the priests and Sadducees, the very people that had Jesus crucified, They thought they'd crushed Christianity when they crucified Christ. And now it's come back up again. What are they going to do about it? Verse 5, on the next day their rulers and elders and scribes gathered in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Sapphias and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. Now this is the power family. These are the big guns of Israel. How is Peter going to handle this? Remember, before Jesus was crucified, Peter told Jesus that he would always have Jesus' back covered, that he would never let anything harm him. This is a big, strong man in Peter. He's used to hauling in heavy fishing nets. And he was telling his best mate that he would always protect him. When Christ said he would be hit and his lambs would scatter, Peter said, "No way. I'm with you all the way." Then only a couple of hours after that, when Jesus was arrested, Peter felt threatened. He denied even knowing Jesus. Not just once, but three times. And not to the high priest, but common people. Now Peter is brought before the high priest, the power family. What is he going to do? What would you do? When they had set them in the midst, that is Peter and John, they inquired of them, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we be being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him, the living Christ, this man is standing before you well." Peter's confidence speaks like Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit. He's fixed on Christ. He is walking on water. It says verse 11, "This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no one under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now he described these people as the builders of the Old Testament, the foundation of God's plan, the priesthood of the Israelites. But they've rejected one important part, the most important part of the plan, Jesus, the cornerstone. Now Christmas is just around the corner, and a couple of Christmases ago, Bondi and I, in the middle of the night, had to put together a swing set. Of course, the first thing you do when you open the box, throw away the instructions. Don't need them. You spread all the parts out and try and figure out where each bit goes. This should go there, that might go there. Not sure what that is, we'll just put that aside. Until it doesn't work. Then you go back looking for the instructions. But that is what the power family have done. The builders of the Old Testament. They've scribbled up the instructions, thrown them away. And now they've got this cornerstone. They don't know what to do with it, and they put it aside and ignore it. And they continue going their own way, building their own wall from what they've known from the past. Now, building a wall, I can tell you about temporary fencing. Working on job sites all the time, that temporary mesh stuff that gets put up and the concrete blocks on the ground, they're always in our way when we're doing roadworks. So what we tend to do is push them around, move them out of the, try and get them off the curb, out of the way. Let me tell you, when you take all the bends and corners out of that wall, it becomes very unstable. And it begins to fall. We need the corners. Put a corner back in there, fence is stable. Have you pushed Jesus aside in your life? Disregarded God's plan for you? Rejected Jesus as the place to change your life's direction? Because you think it's going okay or you're comfortable with it? I don't see a need to change directions? Be warned. When that wall starts to fall without a corner, you won't be able to stop it. And the very life that you have built for yourself will crush you. Remember, there is no other name under heaven among men by which we must be saved. Not Abraham, or Moses, or Jacob, or the Australian dollar, or property, or alcohol, or drugs, or self-ambitions. Christ alone is the cornerstone. Verse 13, as we continue. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were uneducated common men. They were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing right beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. What could they say? This man they knew for 40 years as a beggar was standing beside them. They couldn't deny it. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them, is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it." So they come up with a plan. "But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them not to speak, or to speak no more to anyone in his name." That'll do it. We'll just tell them not to speak about it. "So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard.'" What a great way to answer. What do the Sadducees do with that? If they insist that they listen to them, then they are publicly denying God's authority. Not knowing what to do with it, and fearing the people, they release them. Then Peter goes back to the other disciples, and together they give thanks to God for what has happened. Not for keeping them safe, but rather they ask for more boldness and gifts in order to proclaim the gospel more. They ask to have their boot refilled and be sent out again. Verse 31, "And they prayed, and when they prayed, the place in which they had gathered together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness." Is Christ your cornerstone? Has he changed the direction of your life? Or are you still heading in your own direction? If you have received Christ, you have received the power of the Holy Spirit. What gifts have you been given? Is it a gift of provision? Is it a gift of service? Cooking, cleaning, caring, making a meal for someone? Is it a gift of encouraging others? Your boot has been loaded with gifts for others. All of your gifts are from Christ alone, not you. Are you giving them out, or are you keeping them to yourself? The purpose behind corporate gifts are to gain favoritism and more work. The purpose behind God's gift is to proclaim the gospel, repentance and salvation in Christ alone. Maybe you do give out God's gifts constantly, but you're not giving the credit to Christ. Or maybe you're just not prepared to answer people. In 1 Peter 15 it says, "Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, not telling them that they're boneheads. Can you help but speak of what you have seen and heard?" I'm going to close with Acts 4 verse 12. "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. In Christ alone."